across the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. Oh, the soul thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face, and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for His mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bruce. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And we'll begin to read in chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. If you have found your place, would you stand, please, as we begin to read from verse number 1 in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now we'll leave off there, and I want you to notice for our text tonight, verse 8 and 9. And by the way, verse 8 and 9 describes every person listening to my voice. One of these verses is referring to you and your Christian life. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, there's the contrast, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, God's will for every Christian. God's will for every Christian. And may I say to you tonight that God's will for every Christian should be summed up by verse number 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to be at that place where you're neither spiritually barren or unfruitful in your Christian life. God's will for every Christian. I ask you, which of these two verses, verse 8 or verse 9, best describes your Christian life? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8 says there are some things that must be found in you, and these things are to abound if you're not to be barren or unfruitful. And verse number 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. One of those two verses is a description of your Christian life. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. May you use it to help us to grow, help us to learn, help us to desire to know more about you and about your word, and how we can please you in our Christian life. Lord, it is appalling to me to see so many Christians that they just get saved and then they stop. And they never grow beyond being saved. Now thank God they're saved. But God never intended that you only be a fire escape from hell. You have more for our Christian life than just salvation for heaven. Lord, we can grow and we can mature and we can become more like you and we can make a difference in the lives of others for Christ's sake down here. So help us to be honest tonight and look into our own heart and see if these things abide in us or if there is a lack of these things in us. And Father, we love you and thank you for saving us. Help us to grow. Help us not to stay the same. Help us not to live on the same plane for the rest of our life. But help us to grow and learn and grow and learn and become more like you and learn to walk in your will for our life. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. It seems as though many people, after being saved, never display any kind of spiritual growth beyond their salvation. Some never seem to bear fruit. Their Christian life is empty and unhappy and meaningless. And the reason for that too often is that they live for themselves. And they forget that the requirement of God for every Christian, if we're going to be what we ought to be, is to care about others before ourselves, to prefer others before ourselves. God does not just save some and then pass over them as far as all the other promises of blessings and service are concerned. Not at all. It's not God's will that any of His children should be left out of the joy and the blessing and the glory of the Christian life. Verse 3 and 4 says, according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God doesn't say you can have these promises, but you can't. God doesn't say I want you to grow, but you can't grow. God does not say you can become a great soul winner, but you can't. The fact is, it's our decision. It's our decision. We decide whether we're going to grow or not. We decide whether or not we're going to do those things that will result in growth and maturity in our Christian life. We decide that we're going to read the Bible and we're going to learn the Word of God. We decide that we're going to have a prayer life. We decide that we're going to walk godly in Christ Jesus. We make those decisions, humanly speaking. We're not some puppet that God pulls all the strings and we have no say-so. The fact is, if your Christian life is not much more than when you got saved, it's because it's your choices and your actions that have put you in that condition. God wants you to grow. God wants you to mature. God wants you to become more and more like Him in Christ Jesus. Every Christian is offered the same opportunity to be used and blessed by God. Now, our area of ministry may be different, but God has a place of blessing and service and ministry and usefulness for every Christian life. But it's our choices and our willingness and our submissiveness to God that makes all of these things possible. Now, verse 8 and 9 holds the key to a successful Christian life or a wasted Christian life. In both verse 8 and verse 9, the statement is made, these things. Verse 8, if these things be in you. Verse 9, he that lacketh these things. So, verse 8 and 9 holds the key to a successful Christian life or a wasted Christian life. Notice these things. Verse 8 says, if these things be in you and abound, then you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. You have no vision. You know Christians like that tonight. I know Christians that have no vision in their Christian life other than going to Sunday school or church every now and then. What a shame. That's a disgraceful. That's almost mockery to the salvation and sacrifice that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. If these things are lacking in us, He says we're blind. We have no vision. I guarantee you there's Christians in our church that have no vision for unsaved people living in their neighborhood. There are Christians in our church that have no vision for lost souls around the world. Here in about 3 weeks, we're going to have our annual missions conference. And to some of our church members, it's a bother, because they cannot see further than their own life and their own existence. The reason for that is these things I'm going to talk about in a minute are lacking in their life. They're blind. No vision, short-sightedness. The things they see only pertain to themselves, not to the will of God. And the Bible goes on to say, and he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What a terrible thing for a Christian to forget who it was that sacrificed paying our sin debt. What a terrible thing it is for God's people to forget the suffering and the bleeding and dying. That's the reason the Lord's Supper was instituted, so we would never forget. We need to have it enough times in a year so it's constantly bringing us back to remembrance. I can't imagine someone who is so grateful knowing that God gave His own Son as payment for our sin debt. He suffered the contradiction of sinners. He suffered the wrath of God against our sins just so we could be saved. And what a terrible sin in our Christian life to forget that. To get so wrapped up in the life we're living and the world we live in that we forget the God and the price that was necessary to redeem us. Christians are forgetting that every day. Now let me ask you again. Which of these two verses, verse 8 or 9, best describe your life as a Christian? If these things be in you, but he that lacketh these things. Now what are these things? Well, I want to give you 8 things that I think are listed here. You say, preacher, I can't see but 7 of them. We'll look in just a moment. 8 things that God wants us to make sure that are in our life and are abounding in our life if we're going to be neither barren nor unfruitful. Notice the first thing. Go back to verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So the first thing he tells us to do is to add to our faith. Now he gives us a list of things to add to our faith, but I want you to know the first thing God wants us to add to our faith is faith. Faith. Add to your faith, faith. The faith that was necessary for us to get saved is not the faith God wants us to live our Christian life with for the rest of our life. He wants our faith to grow and strengthen and mature. Add to your faith. I know some Christians that have not gained 1 ounce of faith beyond the faith that they used with which to get saved or through which to get saved. God says, add to your faith. So what am I to add to my faith? Faith. Add to your faith more faith. Over and over again, Jesus said to his disciples, O ye of little faith. He didn't say, O you that have no faith. Every Christian has some faith. But he wants us to grow that faith and strengthen that faith and add to our faith. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus got on a ship and his disciples with him and they got into a storm and they said, oh, we're afraid. And Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. And he spake and calmed the winds and the waves and it was still. He wants us to add to our faith. In Matthew 16, the disciples was with the Lord and they had forgotten to bring bread to eat. And they said, Lord, what are we going to do? We forgot lunch. And it was right after he had fed the 5,000. And he said, oh, ye of little faith, don't you remember? Add to your faith. Faith. Grow it. In Mark 11, Jesus and disciples passed a fig tree. Went over to get some fruit, and there was nothing but leaves on the tree. And Jesus cursed the tree. The next day they came back by the tree, and it had withered all the way down into the roots. It was dead. And they say, the fig tree, look at the fig tree. They knew he cursed it, but evidently they didn't think it was going to have any effect on it. Just like some of you. You think nothing God will do, can do, will have an effect on your life. Then he said to them, hey, I've given you power. If you'll just have faith, if you'll just believe, you can speak to mountains and say, remove thyself into the sea, and it'll happen. He's saying, add to your faith some more faith. Believe God. I'm amazed how we'll walk down an aisle and trust Jesus to forgive our sin and save us from hell, and we can't trust Him for our daily walk. We can't trust Him enough to walk in His will day by day. First thing He wants us to add to our faith is faith. Faith grows. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more of the Word of God we put in through our eye gate and we put in through our ear gate, the more we will understand the Word of God and know the Word of God, and that causes our faith to increase. The most important thing you'll ever do with the Bible on a personal level is read it for your own benefit. Reading the Word of God helps to build faith. Because if you read it, you're going to have to decide, hey, I'm going to practice that or not. And everything you practice in the Word of God helps strengthen you in your faith. God wants us to add to our faith. Faith. Pardon me. You better be glad. I got my hanky out in time, because that would have blown eardrums and everything else. These are allergy times, and mountain cedar's real bad, and I'm very allergic to mountain cedar. And every now and then something will come along that'll start a tickling in your nose, and there's not enough rubbing and scratching and blowing to get rid of it. You're just going to have to sneeze somewhere. Add to your faith. Then he says in verse number 5, add to your faith what? Virtue. Virtue. Now, oh my, what's virtue? Another way of saying virtue is moral excellence. Moral excellence. Another way of saying virtue is voluntary obedience to truth. Virtue. Virtue results in right actions and right thinking in our Christian life. People without virtue will think wrong. They'll act wrong. They'll not be concerned about modesty or purity or chastity or honesty. Moral excellence. Every one of us ought to be working hard to build good character and a right testimony. Virtue strengthens character. Character is not what men think you are. That's reputation. Character is what you are in the dark when nobody else is around. You want to know whether you got good character or bad character? You have an opportunity to do something wrong and nobody's around. And if you do it, nobody's going to know. And you say, no, that's not right. That's good character. That's virtue working. Bad character, go ahead and do it. Said nobody's going to know. It's not wrong because somebody might find out. It's wrong because it's wrong. It's wrong in the sight of God, and it's wrong if nobody ever knows but God. God tells us we're not only to add to our faith faith, we're to add to faith virtue. It's not enough for us just to believe the Word of God. We need to practice it in our life and let it go in and begin to work out. It's an amazing thing. When the Word of God goes in, somehow another good character begins to work out. Virtue. Virtue. And then the third thing we're to add is what? Knowledge. Knowledge about what? Knowledge about our favorite sporting team? All the baseball or football stats? They had a young man the other day that could answer any baseball question you ask him. Names, stats, and so forth. 11 or 12 years old. Had a lot of knowledge about baseball stats. Baseball players. That's not what God's talking about. God's not even talking about a lot of knowledge about mechanics or electronics or computer. He's talking about knowledge that'll make a difference in our life, in our walk with God. Knowledge of the Word of God. And you listen to me. Any education that does not include a knowledge of the Word of God is not a complete education. Knowledge. Knowledge and faith are akin. The more you know about God, the more you'll trust Him. It's hard to exercise faith when we don't know what God said. When we know what God said, then it's a lot easier to step out on His Word, and that's acting by faith. Man needs a knowledge of God's Word. And God's methods. And God's promises. God says add to our faith virtue. And to virtue knowledge. You'd be amazed how many times I'm asked, Preacher, how can we know how to get our prayers answered? It's all there in the Word of God. If we know the Word of God, we'll know the answer to that question. Knowledge. How much of the Bible do you know? I'm envious of some of our senior saints that have forgotten more Bible than most of us have ever learned. By the way, you've got a lifetime to acquire that knowledge of the Word of God. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge. Fourthly, we're to add to our faith faith, then virtue and knowledge. And number four is what? Temperance. What is temperance? Back in the early days of American history, they had temperance societies, which was particularly anti-alcoholic societies. But temperance means self-control. One of the signs of the end of the ages is, in the Bible, is the word is incontinent, which means without self-control. God says if we're going to grow and in these things, then we need to learn temperance. Temperance. Self-control. Self-control. Temper is your desires and passions out of control. Temperance is your desire and passions under control. Temperance has to do with victory over flesh, over self. And you better learn this if you're ever going to grow in grace, if you're ever going to grow in faith, if virtue is going to distinguish your life, and you want to learn the Word of God, then you've got to get control of this flesh. You've got to die to this flesh every day. Paul said, I die daily. He wasn't talking about how that he was near death or subject to death by enemy every day of his ministry. He was saying, I get up every day and I die to my want to's and my fleshly desires. I die to my fears and my appetites, and I yield to the will of God. Temperance has to do with victory over self and the flesh. And you mark my word, you learn this. Your greatest enemy in your Christian life is not the old devil. It's this flesh. Ladies, every morning the woman you look at when you're doing your hair and making up your face and putting on your lips and all the other things you put on, that's your greatest enemy, flesh. And the person we look at when we shave our beard off every morning, brush our teeth and comb our hair, men, is our greatest enemy. That's flesh. And if we're ever going to be the fruitful Christian, the blessed Christian, the one that's not barren, then we've got to learn to add to our faith, and add to our faith virtue, and add to our virtue knowledge, and add to that knowledge temperance, self-control, self-discipline. And let me tell you how temperance is accomplished. It's accomplished by feeding the spiritual man and starving the fleshly man, the worldly man. The old Indian chief says there's a big dog in every one of us. It's either a white dog or a black dog, and it just depends on which one we're feeding. The white dog representing the spiritual man, and the black dog representing the carnal man, the old nature. Which one are you feeding? Which one are you more giving more attention to? So listen to us. He says, now we're to add to our faith. We're to add to our faith virtue. We're to add to our virtue knowledge. We're to add to our knowledge temperance. And fifthly, we're to add to our temperance patience. And I want it right now. That's the way most of us look at it, isn't it? Patience. The Bible says tribulation worketh patience. So what is patience? It's being patient. A simple definition would be for a Christian is waiting on God to lead and direct. Another meaning would be endurance, continuing to wait on God's okay. Another definition is staying in God's place where He last put you until you get new orders. Staying in your last place God put you and staying there contented and with joy serving the Lord until He moves you. Patience. And He tells us to add to our faith. He tells us to add to our faith virtue. Add to our faith and virtue knowledge. Add to our knowledge temperance. Add to temperance patience. And number six, add to patience godliness. What's another word for godliness? Holiness. Godlikeness. It is the will of God that we be becoming like Christ. It tells us He hath predestinated us that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. How much like Jesus are you? How much do you favor God? Does anybody ever come up to you and say, "Man, you favor your Heavenly Father"? That ought to be our goal. The psalmist said, "I'm not going to be satisfied until I awake in thy likeness." How about taking on some of His likeness down here? Resembling the Master here. Now, I'm not talking about physical appearances as much as I am some of the attributes of God and the characteristics of God. The spiritual likeness. Godliness. Simply means becoming like Christ. Acting as God would want you to act. Walking like Christ would walk. Doing what Christ would do in that situation. We're to add to our patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. It's getting hard now. Because this has to do with our relationship with each other. Brotherly kindness. How are you in His family? How are you in your church family? Is there brotherly kindness displayed in your life toward other Christians, and especially those in your own church family? Brotherly kindness. Let me tell you what some people call leadership. It's manipulation. And I can't tell you the number of people I've met that manipulate people to get them to do what they want them to do for them. Well, that's not leadership. And we're not to be in the manipulating business to try to get others to do what we want them to do. We're to love one another. And we're to treat each other with brotherly kindness because we're a part of the same family. We're a part of the family of God, and we're a part of a church family. That ought to be displayed in our life. And if we don't treat one another as we ought to in the church family, we're not going to care about those outside the church family that we ought to be going to with the gospel. Oh, we get ugly with one another, don't we? We criticize one another. We accuse one another. We judge one another. We talk ugly about one another. That's disgraceful. That's not brotherly kindness. That's carnality at work. That's the old nature. That's what you would do if you weren't even saved. We're to treat each other with brotherly kindness. To be considerate. To be kind. To think about others and how our actions and our words affect others in the family. How careless we are. Judgmental, critical, negative. And yet, the people we judge, the people we look down our religious nose at in the family are the ones that probably need our encouragement the most. It tells us we're to add to our godliness brotherly kindness. How can we display a godlike spirit and walk when we don't love one another? We don't treat each other with brotherly kindness. If we can't get along and the family of God, you're never going to bring anybody from the outside in to become a part. Because they can sense in you some question mark that they don't want to be a part of. brotherly kindness. And then he says, lastly, we're to add to our faith faith, and add to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge we're to add temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness. And then number eight, to brotherly kindness we're to add love. Love. That love has to do with our treatment of others regardless of how they treat us. The Greek word there for that word love is agape. And that's God's kind of love for us. And that's what we're to have to one another and to people outside. Agape type love. You know what that word literally means? When God tells us we're to have that kind of love, it literally means that we're to open our life to allow God's love to flow through us to others. We act like that God's love is meant only for us and we're just to store it up. But our life is not a reservoir of godly love, it's a conduit. God wants His love to flow through us to others. And let me tell you, if we can't get along with brotherly kindness inside of the house of God, we're not going to be a conduit through which the love of God can flow outside of the house of God to others. That word love there is the Christ kind of love. It's a kind of love that gives self for others. It's a kind of love that gives time for others. One of the ways you can spell love is time. If you love your wife, you'll give time to her. If you love your children, you'll give time to them. I've often said, I've got more money than I've got time. I don't have much money. But I'm here to tell you, time's in short supply. I've got only 24 hours a day. I can't stretch it into 24 and a half hours or 25 hours. It's just 24 hours. And I've got to use it wisely. One of the ways I can spell God's love, agape, is by giving time to God and to the will of God and the place of God and the people of God and those that God wants to love through my life. Time. And then you can't think about God's love without thinking about Calvary. You listen to this. Love is always measured by the extent of sacrifice made in behalf of the one being loved. I don't have trouble to know how much God loves me. All I have to do is look at Calvary. But what are you doing that says God is loving others through your life? Well, the last thing we want to do is to sacrifice anything. Well, most Christians don't even want to give their Sundays, even though it's the Lord's Day. We want to keep it for ourselves. Well, let me finish. These eight things. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And I've got to ask you tonight, which of these two verses best describes your Christian life? How many of these things can you see in you and they abound in you? Or maybe I should ask your husband, ladies, how many of these things can your husband see in you? Or wives, how many of these things can you see in your husband? Or children, how many of these things can you see, can your parents see in you? Or children, how many of these things can you see in your parents? No matter how much our husbands love the wives, or wives love the husband, or parents love the children, or children love the parents, they cannot put these things into anyone else but themselves. We've got to decide individually. I'm going to add to my faith virtue. I'm going to add to my virtue knowledge. I'm going to add to my knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, because I want God's Word and God's presence to be manifest and visible in my life. Read them again, verse 8 and verse 9, and tell yourself right now which one of these verses best describe you as you are right now. What's missing? One of these 8 missing? 2 missing? 3 missing? 4 missing? Won't you jot them down and go to work on them? Won't you start praying, "Oh God, help me to make sure these things are in my life and abound." Because I don't want to be fruitless. I don't want to be barren. I want to become the Christian that's living in the will of God for my life. I'd sure like to live up to your will and your plans for my life, Lord. Father, that's our message. Just a simple Bible study, simple truths, but yet missing in so many Christians' life, and it bothers me that so many Christians aren't even bothered because they're missing. Speak to our heart tonight. Lord, I sure want our people to grow and mature as Christians. I want to see you in all of our lives, from the pulpit all the way to the furthest pew and the newest member. Help us to learn to be honest with ourselves, and help us to take personal inventory. Here's a list of things that we ought to see on the shelves of our life. They ought to be there in abundance. And if we're not, we ought to get counsel and direction about how to go about making sure they're in our life and abound. And speak to our hearts. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our faithful people. Lord, if there be anyone here that's unsaved, help them to realize, though I preach to Christians, they can begin a Christian life tonight by putting their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior. Help them to come and let us show them in the Bible how they can be saved. Lord, we love you and need you in Jesus' name, and we give you thanks for what you shall do in our hearts and in our lives. With heads bowed and